So we were talking about, just real quick, this is not even in my message, so I know, right? Free, this is free. So we're talking about how there's not peace going on right now and how there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in the Middle East and especially with Iran and all of, Iran and Iraq and all that. I wanted to give you this psalm because this is what's happening right now. So you can take courage in the fact that God's word is being fulfilled as we speak. So it says this is Psalm 83. If you want to write that down, you can go home and read it later. It says, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. And those who hate you have exalted themselves. Can we see that going on? Amen. Yeah. They make shrewd plans against your people. And they conspire against your treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation. That the name of Israel be remembered no more, for they have conspired together with one mind against you. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, those are the Jordanians today and the Arabs, Moab and the Hagrites, all of the people surrounding that, Gabal and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has joined with them. They've all become a help to the children of Lot, Selah. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera and Jabin at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. It's disgusting. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zebah and Zalmunna, who said, let us possess for ourselves the pastures of God. Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. Do you know how fire is going to happen? I mean, let's think about the kind of weapon warfare that we have going on right now. Do you know how fire is going to happen? Yeah. Make them like a whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest and like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek your name. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish, that they may know you alone, whose name is Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Can I get an amen? So here's what's going to happen, is that the people are amassing themselves against God's people. It's happening here in the United States. We're seeing that all the time. But it's happening all over the world, too. And not just in a spiritual form, but in a physical form. And so when that happens, you have to know that God is sovereign, and he's bringing all of that together for a purpose. And so we have to stand firm in the Lord. And that's really, it kind of does go along with my message today, because I want to talk about being a people of the covenant. So last week we talked about how I felt like 2019 was the year that people would receive their mantle. They would begin to understand their purpose. And that this year, 2020, a year of right perspective, a year of perfect vision, that people would begin to walk in their purpose. We talked about the Jordan River. We talked about how the Jordan River really represents the Messiah, but the only way to get to the Father is through who? Jesus, that's right. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to get to the Father is through me. So today, I want to talk to you about getting to the Father. I want to talk to you about a life of promise, living a life of promise. So in order to figure that out, I want to go back to Abraham, because Abraham was the first person that God called to cross the Jordan, and it's what made him the first Hebrew. Well, I kind of want to say that you and I are supposed to be, by definition, Hebrew. That doesn't mean I want you to speak the Hebrew language, because that's pretty crazy and intense. Although I am teaching you some words, so, you know, if you want to speak it back to me, that's cool. No? Okay. Never mind. So I want to talk to you about the first Hebrew and what that first Hebrew looked like, because God made a covenant through that first Hebrew, and it's a covenant that still exists today that you and I get to be under because of Jesus. So the word Hebrew in Hebrew is actually, it's called Ivrit. Say Ivrit. So it means to cross over, but at the root of that word is the word Burit. Say Burit. Burit involves a covenant. So it's when the male boys, I think it's like the eighth day, they would go into Jerusalem and they would circumcise the male boys. That hurts thinking about it. Circumcision, and that's a blood covenant. So it was made a blood covenant with Abraham. Well, because Jesus died on the cross, Jesus made a blood covenant with us. His blood poured out for us. So we're under that same covenant that fulfills all of the law. That's the beauty of Jesus. But we're still under that covenant. We're still under a covenant. And we want to talk about what that covenant means. So Abraham was a Hebrew. He crossed over. Likewise, we're called to be Hebrew. This means we are called to cross over into a life of promise. We're called to cross over the Jordan also. And if the Jordan represents Messiah, who do we need to cross over or through? Jesus. So we need to align ourselves with Jesus. So a lot of us think that a life of promise, a life of happiness and joy and fulfillment and all that stuff comes when we die. Like, we live this life here on earth, and then when we get to heaven, everything's going to be okay. So we kind of live this life like, we live it like we're on earth going to heaven. But really, we're actually called to live it like heaven coming to earth, which is completely opposite of the mindset that we grow up thinking, I need to just, if I can just make it till I die, then I will go to heaven. But God's saying, no, I want you to think, if I can just bring heaven to earth. That's why Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's talk about as it is in heaven. What does that mean to you? As it is in heaven. Does that mean that it's going to be done in heaven?
No.
That means it's already done in heaven? So we're asking Jesus, or we're asking God, to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. We're asking God to bring his will from heaven down to earth. And so we need to live a life of heaven to earth. God is actually calling us, I don't know if you know this, but God is actually calling us to live in the kingdom of God right now, not the kingdom of this earth. And we're to walk in the kingdom of God. And so there's some things that we need to get right if we're going to walk in the kingdom of God. And we need to live an ascended life, so we have to bring heaven to earth. Did you know that in the Hebrew language, there's actually no such thing as past, present, and future? So like in English, we've got past tense, present tense, future tense, past participle. Is there a present participle? And then is there a future participle? Is there a past, present, and future for every single type of word in the English language? In Hebrew, it's not like that. In Hebrew, there's perfect tense and there's imperfect tense. In other words, there are things that God set up that are fulfilled. There are things that God set up that aren't fulfilled yet. Then there are things that God set up that are eternal. So let me give you an example. Isaiah 53, it says, for he bore the sins of many. Now in English, that would be what?
Past.
So he bore, he did an action. He bore the sins of many, and by his wounds we are healed. What is our? Okay, so there is a perfect tense in the Hebrew language saying he did this, it's fulfilled. When he was on the cross, there were three words he said. Does anybody remember? It is finished. It's done. But it is finished didn't mean that it was finished then and it stopped then. It meant it is finished then, what he had to do, but it carries on to eternity. So there's an imperfect and a perfect tense, and we need to get that right, because we need to live as if it's finished. We're walking as if it's not finished, as if maybe it gets finished when we're in heaven, but it is finished because it happened at the cross. So we need to live as though it's finished, so that we can bring what's in the future, what we call the future, we can bring what's in the future to the now, so that we can bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. And that's what it's about. So it will be done on earth as it is in heaven, called to experience the kingdom of God. It's called a life of promise. I put in your bulletin John 15. I'm just read the whole chapter because the whole chapter really applies. But I'm going to nitpick today. I'd love to read that whole chapter, but there are some things I want to pull out of that chapter about living a life of promise. And the first one is this in your bulletin. We need to learn to live victoriously. So if we're going back to Abraham, we want to see what Abraham did. He lived in victory. Doesn't mean that life was easy, but here's Abraham. I'm going to go sacrifice my son because God told me I got to sacrifice my son. But wait a minute, God made a promise to me. So something's got to happen. Either my son is not going to die, or my son is going to die and he's going to raise from the dead, because I'm walking in victory. I'm walking in promise. And so we're called to walk in victory. We're called to walk in that promise. Abraham walked in that victory. He knew the promise. Can I do this? Let's see. Can I have you come up here for a minute? And then who knows more about Michigan football?
More about Michigan football.
You or him?
Do they have football?
No.
Yeah, you lost the same way we did.
I could see where this is going.
You maybe should.
I might rethink this whole. Okay.
I got my slingshot.
Okay. So, wow.
Two wrong guys.
Two wrong people.
Let's
just trash talk. Hey, get it all out. You know, it's all good. Okay, Marty represents, or Marty is going to be Ohio State coach for the moment. There you go. Luann is going to be Michigan coach for the second.
She should be.
Okay, so.
I want the money.
The money. Yeah, there you go. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm gonna whisper in their ear the outcome of this game before it ever begins, all right? And then we're going to try something. So. Okay, so I told them the outcome of this game. Marty, knowing the outcome, how are you going to play this game?
We're going to run over them.
Pummel them, everything.
Yep. Never take
you're going to give it your all?
Yep.
Very good. Luann, how are you going to play the game?
I'm going to win.
You're going to win?
Even though you told me I'm not.
You weren't supposed to tell them that.
Yeah, I'd play just as hard.
You would play just as hard no matter what. Okay, so if I switched it up and if I told you that Michigan was going to win, how would you play the game?
Just as hard.
How would you play the game?
Just as hard.
So if you guys know the victory, let's say that you know that you're going to win, how are you going to play the game?
Just as hard as you can.
So you're not going to give up. You're not going to sit down and go, hey, I've already won, what's the point, right? No. So what happens if you would? Marty, what would happen if you sat down? Even though that you were told you were going to win, what would happen?
You get beat.
Luann?
You get beat.
So do you suppose if you played the game complacently, do you suppose God would keep you on the field? No. Continue to read in John 15 what it says about the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. I've called you to abide in me. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. But if you don't abide in me, what's going to happen?
You lose.
And so the point, get the picture of a football game. Even if you knew the outcome, even if Ohio State was poised to win the tournament, Michigan would not bow down to that, right? Even if Michigan were poised to win the tournament, that would spark the temper of Ohio State, and Ohio State would give everything that they had to make that happen. So we know the victory. You guys can sit down. Thank you. We know the victory, but yet a lot of times we're not living like we're playing, that we're supposed to be playing for victory. We're living the game like we're complacent, like, hey, we've got this, let's just sit down. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to walk in victory, because how many of you know that life here on earth is not easy? Amen. How many of you know that we have trials and tribulations? The devil may know he's going to lose, but the devil is going to fight. The devil may know that he doesn't have a chance, but the devil's going to fight, because if he can fight, he can get you off the field, and that's his goal. But God wants you on the field. God wants you playing the game, because he's got a calling for you. He's got a purpose for you, and he wants you to live in victory. John, somebody read John 15, verses 14 and 15 in your, what does it say?
You are my friends if you do what I command.
You are my friends. Okay, keep going.
I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me.
So because we are walking in victory, because we abide in him, he has called us what?
Friends.
Because we're a friend of God, then we can have, what's the V word?
Victory.
Because we are friends of, so he's calling us to be his friend. How many of you would let your friend down intentionally? How many of you would want to stand by your friend through thick and thin, through everything? Yeah. So if he's calling you his friend, then he's calling you to abide in him. And he's calling that he could abide in you. So now we need to get hooked up with Jesus. We need to really get hooked. We need to be radical about getting hooked up for Jesus. The next thing, when we do that, we can learn to pray victoriously. So when we pray victoriously, Marty, you're Ohio State coach. You know you're going to win. But are you going to ask things of your players? Are you going to ask them to do a certain play? Are you going to ask that certain players be at certain places on the field? Yeah. Michigan, are you going to do the same thing?
Yep.
So if, let me ask you this, will your players ask things of you? Mm-hmm. Will your players ask things of you?
Yeah, but I might not give it to them.
Really? Well, you mean that $10 million bonus or whatever? Okay. So if you would do that for your team so that they would win, knowing that you're going to win, if you would give them the things that they would need, how much more would your Father in heaven give you the things that you need? So Jesus says in verse 7 that if you abide in me, ask anything you want in my name, and what will happen? I'll give it to you. That $10 million bonus is looking really good right now. I'm just saying. Verse 16, though, what else does he say? Somebody read verse 16 in that.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you.
Okay, so Abraham was called a friend. And because of that, because he was a friend, anything that he would ask for, what would happen? It'd be given to him. Abraham, here's the thing about Abraham. Abraham wasn't justified by the law. You know, a lot of, like, Jewish people will say Abraham was righteous because he lived out the law. Well, no, the law came after Abraham. Okay, Abraham was righteous because, not because he was circumcised. You know, the first guy to get circumcised, scary. Abraham was not justified by that or made righteous. In fact, that happened because of his righteousness. He was called to do that. He was called to be in a covenant because of his righteousness. But the book of Hebrews says that Abraham was justified by faith. It was his faith. It was the faith in the fact that the God who is calling me friend will lead me anywhere and everywhere I need to go, and he will bring me through any and every trial that I'm going to have in my life. That is really cool. That is living life in the kingdom of God, knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because God has a promise. We're called to live a life of promise. Abraham prayed. And Abraham believed, God, what if 50 righteous men were in the city? Would you save it? What does God say?
Yes.
You bet. What if 40 righteous men.
Yeah.
30?
Yeah.
20?
Yeah.
I know Sodom, there ain't 20 people. How about 10?
Yeah.
There ain't 10 people in Sodom either. So what happened?
One.
One person, and he came out. But would God have done it? Why? Because Abraham was what?
Righteous.
And Abraham was a friend of God. We are called friends. Jesus said, you are my friend. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you are my friend. So we can learn to pray victoriously because he's called us his friend. Abraham prayed and believed. We also need to love victoriously. And that's a tough one because, I'm going to get there, John 15, verse, it's the second part in that. This is my command that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. So if you're going to get what you need, what is he saying here? You got to do what? Love one another. So we have to learn to love the Lord. We have to learn to abide in him. But we also have to learn to love one another. Now, I know some of you in this room, and some of you in this room, you're hard to love.
No name.
Are you pointing to yourself or Wendy? Yourself and Wendy. I'm sorry. We're all called to love one another. But then he goes on to say, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before you. Why would he say that? Because guess who else we're called to love? He said love your enemies, called to love the world. It didn't say we're called to accept the world. It didn't say we're called to bow down to the world. But if the world hates you, you should know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you, but we're still called to love the world. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Who did God love? For God so loved the world. So if we're to abide in Jesus, who are we supposed to love? Probably the way that God loves the world. Not the way that we think, you know, not this worldly definition of love that we have. We're called to love in a godly love the world. He who hates me hates my Father. So they're going to hate you, but you're called to love them. But if we would do all of this, ask for anything in my name, and it will be given to you, because I have called you friend. The promise to Abraham was that through God's covenant with him, people of all nations might be saved. Abraham may have been set apart, but Abraham did not look at the world like, you know, I'm going to go cross the Jordan over here, and I'm going to be set apart, and you all can just burn up. That's not what Abraham thought, because God told him his promise was that through Abraham, all peoples of all nations might be saved. So you are in the covenant of Abraham, and so through you, guess who might be saved? All people of all nations. So we're talking about all of these things going on in the Middle East now. And what did Psalm 83 said? So that they might see your face, they might know you, they might call upon your name. So God brings about all of these things. They might not look easy. They might look really hard. They might be trials. They might be valleys. They might not be mountaintops. But when he brings them all, it's because he's leading you, and he's got a big grand scheme, this big purpose, and he's guiding you towards a life of promise. And he wants you to be able to cross over the Jordan. He wants you to be able to cross into that promised land. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God here on this earth. How many of you could use a promise of God? How many of you could use healing? How many of you could use provision in some way, shape, or form of your life? See, God is calling that. I'm not talking this is your best life. This is not a Joel Osteen message. This isn't your best life now. This is saying that you are called to operate in the kingdom of God, and everything that he has planned for you, he also has a provision for you. And so you have to know what that promise is, and you have to be able to walk in that promise, and you have to be able to live out that promise. And guess what? When you do that, you can live a life that's victorious, so that one day when you reach heaven, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. If he's calling you to something, he's got everything that you need. If he's calling you to something, he has the path already written out for you. You just got to trust him. You got to abide in him. And we got to love each other, because guess what? We're all in this together. Amen. Anybody ever watch Red Green? No. That's what he always says at the end of that. And just remember, we're all in this together. And we are. We're all in this together. We're called to love one another. We're called to bring each other through, because we're all in this together.
And
it's debatable. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have a life of promise for us. I thank you so much that you have provision for us, that